It's interesting, if you talk to many people, they automatically assume that financial good equals ethical good. So, for example, there's many inside of the country who they assume that if the financial part or the stock market is up, then that means that the country is doing well and that everything is good. That which is profitable is that which is moral. However, for us as Christians, this is not necessarily the case. When we talk about a biblical view of economics or a biblical view of doing business, we need to understand that the Bible is concerned with a person's character. Now, we also have to remember that the Bible was written not in a capitalistic system or a communistic system or any other system. In fact, what we got to remember is that the Bible spans different cultures, different times with different theories of economics. What God's concerned about is the character of the person as they participate in business and in economics. So character is a far more important thing for us to think about than necessarily a economic theory. And I'm also going to be honest with you as well in just dealing with this subject. I'm not really going to be dealing with the economic theories of capitalism versus communism. One, I'm not sure I'm the right guy to talk about that. But number two, I just want to be really honest. I really think that the Bible is concerned with our character and that a Christian can conduct business in a Christ-like manner regardless of whatever economic system you may place them in. And so as a Christian, I'm more concerned about your character in the business place than I am our overall theory of economics. So this morning, as we talk about the character of the believer in the midst of conducting business, so this morning I'm just going to show you four things from this text. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, we're going to see that it's important that you and I have financial security. Number two, what we're going to see in verse 16 is that it is better to have a good reputation than to have a lot of money. Thirdly, what we're going to see in verse 17 is that it is important to have Christ-like kindness. And then lastly, we need to realize that righteousness is important in the way that we conduct our business and that we are not searching for a short-lived return, but that we are looking for this true eternal reward. So go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and notice what verse 15 says. It says, "He who is a guarantor for a loan will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure." Now, when he's talking here about a guarantor or somebody who gives a pledge as collateral, gives himself and puts down collateral for another person, either himself or other property, that he who does this, he who puts up a security or some sort of collateral for a stranger will surely suffer for it. Now, in the Old Testament, we need to remember that it was that the Jews were allowed to give out loans. They couldn't give out predatory loans to their other Jewish compatriots. Rather, they weren't even supposed to charge interest. However, when it dealt with somebody who was not an Israelite, they were able to give out loans, and there seemed to be no stipulation whatsoever on the type of loan that you could give or the insurance rate or any of that. Interest rate, excuse me. And so when it says here about somebody who's being a guarantor for a stranger, a foreigner, most likely somebody who's from a different country, though it could even speak to somebody who's part of a clan or part of the family, that you will most likely suffer for it. And what is meant here is, what suffering here means is that all of us can understand this really clearly. If you become a co-signer in anything with somebody you don't know, that is a really bad idea because that person could easily run off and you will be stuck with all of the payments and that other person will be let off scot-free. And so obviously co-signing with somebody needs to be taken very seriously, and we need to think about these things. But here, there goes to a deeper point. Why would Solomon even talk about this in a book talking about the fear of the Lord? And it has to go back to our understanding of wealth, period. You and I need to understand that the things that we have been given to us by the Lord. The job that we have has been given to us by the Lord, and the money that comes from that job, the Lord has given us the strength to acquire and the opportunities to acquire. He expects us as humans to be good stewards of the things that He has given us, and that you and I invest these things correctly. If we invest our money and we're not good stewards of our money or the things that He's given, this means that you and I might not fully understand or appreciate God's gracious gifts. And so, to give a frivolous, to co-sign on a loan or to co-sign on something frivolously with somebody you don't know, this is really a bad idea and may demonstrate that you don't fully understand what does it mean to be a good steward of the money that God has given you. But notice in the second part of this, he says, but he who hates, dislikes intensely, right, being a guarantee tier is secure, meaning that a person who does not enter into these frivolous loans or acts as a co-signer, they are rescued. There is this sense of security. There's this sense of financial security. And the reason that there's this financial security is because they're obviously being smart with their money, using their money appropriately, investing their money appropriately. I don't think Solomon is necessarily saying that it's a bad idea to have to co-sign on a loan, on a mortgage. I think what he is suggesting here is this, is that we need to be smart with our money, and we need to make sure that we're not entering into some sort of financial slavery, that we have this financial security. Because you and I know that once we go into debt, we kind of act like a slave to the person to whom we owe that money. And so it's really important that you and I, as believers, are able to act according to our conscience, and that we owe no one anything except for love. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, that we should only owe love, and that we shouldn't really be known for going into debt and co-signing and putting ourselves in a situation where we can't be good stewards of the resources that the Lord has given us. Now, notice the second one in verse 16. It says, a gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. Kind of an interesting parallelism here between a gracious woman, singular, and cruel men, plural. There's been some discussion of why is there a discussion and a contrast between a singular woman and a plurality of men. And some have suggested that this is speaking of the difference between someone's wife and someone's business partners. That could very well be the case. But I really think that what's really being talked about here is the idea that a person who is gracious obtains honor. It's an honorable thing for somebody to be gracious towards someone else. And that is far better than being in a gang of cruel men and getting finances and getting rich off of extortion. And I think that's really what it is. I think it's the idea of that one person who is gracious gets honor, but a whole group of thugs, they only get riches. Speaking that it is probably better to have honor opposed to riches. That's the way I kind of understand this. I don't think that Solomon is necessarily giving us a book on how to get rich, because I don't think that the primary focus of the book of Proverbs is financial gain. I think the whole point of the book is to be a person of character, to be a person that is wise, to be a person that is living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And there are numerous passages in the scriptures that we could turn to that point to the downfall of riches, of simply going after riches for riches' sake. We would all say that, and the Bible would say, that it's important to be a person of character far above being a person of means. So I think that's really what's being what's being talked about here in verse 16. So a gracious woman acts in a way that's gracious, that acts in a way that's kind, that acts in a way that's compassionate. This person receives honor, receives a good name. On the flip side, a group of ruthless men who show no mercy and no pity, the word essentially means someone who's a tyrant. They may obtain riches, but those riches are at the expense of something far greater. Yeah, they may be wealthy, but the name of the game is not to have the most toys at the end. It is far better to have a reputation, a good reputation, than it is to have bags full of money. Now notice the next verse in verse 17 where it says, verse 17, notice what it says. It says, a merciful man does himself good, but a cruel man does himself harm. Here this word for merciful is this word for loving kindness. It's the same word that's used when it talks about God's loving kindness towards his people, of making a promise, of keeping that promise. Speaks of this loving kindness that God has. So a person that's loving, that has loving kindness, does good for himself, does himself good, meaning that there is a sense of benefits, there's a sense of rewards. And notice that doing something that is out of loving kindness and out of compassion here is seen as that which is good, that which is a good thing. And it's not just a good thing to the others, right, to others that you're showing love and compassion towards, but that it's also good for yourself, that there is some sort of benefit to yourself, that there's some sort of benefit, there's some sort of good feeling, there's a sense of accomplishment, there's a sense of doing what is right, and the clean conscience that comes with those who do what is right. But let's be honest, not only does this do good for ourselves, but it also is a good to our neighbors, which will pay dividends in the end. If we are known as loving and compassionate people, and we're known as people who have a good heart and really want people to grow, and we don't want people to lose their jobs or lose their business, and we're acting in a way that's kind and compassionate and understanding and forgiving, that actually will play out with our neighbors as well, and they will begin to see us as being people that are loving and forgiving and compassionate. But more importantly, when I look at this text and looking at this word for loving kindness, there is a spiritual component here. That the person who has the type of love that God himself has, meaning they are godlike, does himself good. Meaning that a person who is exhibiting love, the God kind of love, this Christ-like love and compassion and kindness, this person is this type of love is a product of walking with the Lord. Remember when we spent time in Galatians chapter 5 talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and as we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, how love was one of the products that comes from this Christ-like love. This is how a believer functions. A believer functions exhibiting love, and this is what we should strive for, is showing love towards one another, loving the church, loving each other as Christ has loved us, and loving our neighbors with that type of love that God commands us to have. This, sometimes, when I am thinking about business and I'm thinking about prices and I'm thinking about all that other types of stuff, of business concerns and markets and all of that, it is very easy for me to forget Christ in the midst of all of that market business stuff. It's really easy for me to forget that as a believer in this space, I also need to be acting like Christ. It's not okay for me when I'm conducting business to act anything other than what the Bible commands, which is Christ-likeness. And this is a good thing for me. I'm doing good for myself. This is a product of my time with God's Word. This is a product of being obedient. And with that, and I would say that the major benefit of having this kind of love is having a clean conscience. But notice the opposite. But a cruel man, so this would be the one who inflicts pain. So one is kind and loving and faithful. This one, the cruel man, is one who is unmerciful, who is willing to inflict undue pain and suffering. This cruel person does himself harm by his cruelty, meaning that he doesn't care about his neighbor. He doesn't care about his reactions. He doesn't care about his actions. He doesn't care about how his actions will affect his neighbor. He's not concerned about that. And so obviously his business dealings and his dealings with money and his dealings with neighbors and dealing with whoever will always come out to hurt him. He will walk around with a defiled conscience. He will turn people away from him. He is not walking as Christ has asked him to walk. He is walking in a way of this harmful, destructive tendency of having no love, but only hate and bitterness and cruelty towards his neighbors. And he acts in such a way that says, I need to win me first. Now, there's this last one in verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, the wicked earn deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets true rewards. So here we have people who are wicked, and as they work in their wickedness and they do their business and they do the way they conduct themselves, their wages, these wages that come from fraud, they themselves are also deceptive in the sense that it looks like they have something. It looks like they've accumulated something. But let's be honest. It's nothing more than a mirage. Those things which they work so hard to achieve will be gone. They will offer them no comfort. It does nothing to get them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, notice the next part. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. There is true gain in righteousness. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think of that passage found in Philippians chapter 3. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul says something really important. Philippians chapter 3, and allow me just to start in verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So just think about this passage in light of that principle found in Proverbs. Here the Apostle Paul has this incredible reputation, this incredible Jewish reputation. And the Apostle Paul says if anybody has reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says he definitely has reason to put confidence in the flesh. Look at his spiritual resume. But those things which some people might consider a gain, he says, I've actually considered those as being spiritually bankrupt. And he even talks about it in this particular text as almost as if these things are like a wall that kept the Apostle Paul from Jesus. And once those things were removed and out of the way, then he could come to Christ on the basis of faith and have this righteousness which is not his own, but that righteousness which comes on the basis of faith. And after he placed his faith in Christ, he then is declared righteous, and then with the indwelling Holy Spirit, then comes this outflowing of righteousness. And so a person in the book of Proverbs who is going to be sowing in righteousness is essentially that person who's yielding to the Spirit and following the Word of God, who has placed their faith in Christ. And from that, as he continues to act in a righteous way, there will be this true reward. And what's that true reward? Well, the Apostle Paul says it here, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. That to the Apostle Paul, to know Jesus is the greatest thing that he could ever have, is just the knowledge of Jesus, just to get to know Jesus. And so as believers, we must realize that the true reward for us is not having thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in our bank account. But for us, the true reward is to know Christ and to know God. And if we have to give up all of the money in the world, we would say, totally, completely worth it. To know Jesus Christ is the greatest thing. It surpasses all other things. To know Jesus and to know His Word. To fear God and to keep His Word. That's the true reward. And so for us as believers, we're not necessarily just concerned or consumed with the stock market. We are concerned with our character and our spirituality. It's kind of interesting. There's a lot of people that have called Christianity a dangerous idea. And when they talk about this Christianity as a dangerous idea, it primarily is the way that Christianity, what it teaches, and how it is always countercultural. I think this is something that we really need to remember about true biblical Christianity. That true biblical Christianity is always against the culture. It is always promoting things that are from God and not from the world around us. In the Western culture that we have, in Western civilization, we've had to deal with this particular issue that I don't think was really around at the time of the early church. It's this cultural Christianity. So there's a difference between biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. With biblical Christianity, it goes back to the Word and says, what does the Word say? Cultural Christianity says, what do leading Christians say? And then from what they say, then there's then this retroactive reading of the Scriptures. Sometimes that can do good. Sometimes what the Christians say and what the preachers say go in line with God's Word, which is great. Other times, it may lead them astray. But one thing that I do find interesting about biblical Christianity, in which I kind of agree with this sense that Christianity is this dangerous idea, that it's counterculture and it seems to always upset the apple cart of culture, is this. Is when I think of Jesus Christ and his teaching to the different people on economics, it's really interesting that he talks to both the oppressor and the oppressed and the rich and the poor, and he talks to each of them about their core problem, which is their sin. He talks to every single person about their sin, and then he talks to every single person about how they're supposed to be obedient to God's Word, regardless of whether they're the oppressor, the oppressed, the rich, or the poor, or somewhere in the middle. Jesus calls out the sin of both. Jesus calls all of them to live for the Lord and to place their faith in Himself. And so Jesus then is not some great revolutionary for the poor that to go steal what the rich has, nor is it for the rich to continue to oppress the poor. For Jesus, it's that you need to be a person that is following God's Word and is trusting God on the basis of faith and following what God has to say. It's your relationship with the Lord that matters. And for the apostles, what did he teach the apostles? And what did the apostles teach us? That we walk by the Spirit. Have you found it interesting that in the New Testament, there's very little talked about economics, but a whole bunch that talks about the character of the Christian? The reason for this is, for a believer, what is good for business, what is good for the way that we conduct our business, and what's good for business is walking by the Spirit, walking by the Word, worshiping the Savior. We're never going to be in sync with the culture. We should never expect to be in sync with the culture. But what we should strive for is walking by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit and by God's Word, then these things which we talked about in the book of Proverbs, these principles of finance and ways of doing business, these will naturally flow out of us, that we will be concerned about our character and not so much about our money. We will say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the heart of the believer. Now, just as a quick caveat, I do not think that this means that the Bible or the book of Proverbs are against rich people. I don't think the Bible or the book of Proverbs are against poor people. I think that what we need to start thinking about is, who am I in Christ, and am I walking by the power of the Spirit? And if I walk by the power of the Spirit, there will be this taking care of the finances that God's given me, that I'll be a good steward. If I am walking by the Spirit, then I will have a good reputation, and I will seek a good reputation above riches. If I am walking by the Spirit, then I will have this Christ-like love towards others. If I'm walking by the Spirit, then I will have this true reward, and I will be walking and sowing righteousness. And my primary concern will be following God's Word and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this will flow from that yielding to the Spirit and that time in the Word and time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess my last admonition for us, as you're listening to this and as I'm thinking about for myself, is let us pray for each other in this way. Let us pray for each other in the way that we conduct our business and the way that we act and react in these types of settings, that we would be walking by the Spirit, walking by God's Word, so that we will be able to live a life of wisdom, but also a Christ-like life that honors and glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.